To err is human. To forgive, divine. A well-known quote by Alexander Pope. In other words, making mistakes is a common trait with all of us. None of us are perfect. We all have our faults and failures. To err is human. The ability to forgive is a quality of God. He is the one who has modeled forgiveness for us, forgiving us of all of our sin through Jesus Christ. And when we forgive others, we are acting like Him. To forgive is divine. It is Godlike. C.S. Lewis made the insightful observation, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And boy, that's true. We are big fans of the idea of forgiveness and certainly want it extended to us generously and quickly whenever we need it. But when we're the ones who are being asked to forgive another, we're not so enthusiastic about it. We want retribution for the wrongs done to us. We want the guilty to pay for their crime. We want the wrongdoer to be held accountable. As a minimum, we want to make sure the other person knows and feels just how much pain they put upon us. Those are always interesting, aren't they? Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you. But you know what? You need to know. Just how much that hurt me. And then we, you know, punch, gouge, kick, grind it in. But you're forgiven. There's something about that didn't quite add up. We're forgiving them, but it's going to cost them. Horace Bushnell understood well the significance of forgiveness, both our own need for it and the difficulty we have in giving it, when he said, forgiveness is man's deepest need and highest achievement. To forgive someone who has wronged us is one of the most difficult things we are ever asked to do in this life, because it demands that we die to ourselves and we are giving life to another who we may not feel deserves it. Well, by way of review today in our Bible study through the book of Genesis, and in particular as we have been following the life of Jacob over the last several weeks, Jacob had been living with his uncle Laban for some 20 years, hiding from his brother Esau, who was determined to kill him for the double crossing that he had done to him, tricking Esau out of the family inheritance and the final blessing from their father. Jacob then headed back to his homeland of Canaan, believing this is what the Lord has called him to do. And as Jacob neared Canaan, he sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau to let him know that he was coming home. Jacob didn't know how Esau was going to react to that. Did he still want to kill Jacob for what he had done 20 years earlier? Well, the messenger came back with a message from Esau that said, he is coming to meet Jacob with 400 of his men. Jacob assumes that means the worst. Esau is coming to slaughter him and everyone with him. Well, facing what he believed would be his annihilation the next day, Jacob sent all of his flocks, his servants, his family members across the river, leaving himself all alone on the other side for the night. And just when he thought it couldn't get any worse, he finds himself fighting for his life in a wrestling match with this mysterious stranger that just showed up out of nowhere. They fought all night long, Jacob refusing to submit and give in to this person who could easily have overpowered him. And as dawn began to break, this mysterious person touched Jacob's hip and crippled him. Just touched it. Realizing who this was that he's been wrestling with, Jacob, he grabbed hold of the Lord and he refused to let go, even in his injured state, unless the Lord would bless him. And the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And in his answer, Jacob, he was acknowledging who he had been his whole life, a heel catcher, a trickster, a cheater, a person who took from others underhandedly. In that moment, Jacob had reached a level of honesty about himself that he had never shown before. And then the Lord said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with people and have overcome." Jacob, the Lord said, would no longer be known as the one who deceives, but as the one who prevails. He would no longer be known as the one who takes hold of another person's heel, but be known as the one who takes hold of God and doesn't let go. Well, Jacob limped away from his encounter with the Lord that night, broken, named, and blessed. He was a different person, not perfect, not complete, but he was definitely different. We pick up that next morning in Genesis chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 33, verse 1. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. So the moment that Jacob has been dreading has arrived. Esau and his 400 men are riding up fast. Jacob, he quickly lines up his wives and children in reverse order of their importance to him. He puts his favorite wife, Rachel, and her son, Joseph, at the back where it will be the safest. I wonder how the other wives and children felt about that. I mean, how would you feel if your father put you in the front where the potential danger was the highest and he put your half-brother way at the back where you'd be most likely to take the bullets first before they got to him? We'll see in coming chapters that this obvious and repeated favoritism that Jacob shows toward Rachel and Joseph, it planted seeds of deep bitterness and resent in that family. Well, Jacob, he leads the way and he bows down to his brother Esau 7 times, a sign of submission and surrender. And Jacob, he's expecting to meet his brother full of anger and hatred. But the Lord has a wonderful surprise for him. In verse 4, it says, "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Wow. God surprised him. What a beautiful scene of reconciliation between these two brothers. They throw their arms around each other and they weep. It says, and they wept. Can you imagine the flood of emotions that filled the hearts of these two men in that moment? I mean, 20 years of anxious worrying have finally come to an end. 20 years of carrying around guilt and shame over things said and done to one another have finally come to an end. 20 years of separation from their only sibling. Brothers, together again. Jacob had been expecting the worst. The Lord has surprised him with this wonderful moment of reconciliation with his brother. Verse 5 says, "Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They're the children God has graciously given my servant." Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. And last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. So Jacob, he gets a chance to introduce his family to Esau. And then in verse 8, Esau asks, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" And if you remember the story from last time, He's referring to these waves of animals that Jacob had sent as gifts to him the day before. Do you remember? Jacob, he sent 9 separate herds of animals to Esau, announcing with the arrival of each of these herds, this is a gift from Jacob. And Jacob is coming. All that day, another wave of animals would come to Esau. And Esau, now he goes, dude, what was all that about? I've never seen anything like that, Jake. He said, to find favor in your eyes, my lord. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, said Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. What a dramatic change has taken place in the life and the heart of the man Esau. The last time we saw Esau, he was an angry brute who wanted to kill his brother, who had really no one to blame for his great losses other than his own stupidity and lack of faith in God. Now we see this man full of grace and forgiveness and genuine generosity. There's no resentment there. I mean, it's an amazing change. We noted the beautiful change that had taken place in Jacob over the past 20 years, and there has been a beautiful change in the life of Esau too. Then Esau said, let us be on our way, I'll accompany you. But Jacob said to him, my lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they're driven hard, just one day all the animals will die. So let my lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and herds before me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir. Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. But why do that? Jacob asked. Just let me find favor in the eyes of my lord. Esau, he wants to accompany Jacob on their way back to Esau's home. But Jacob, he gives an excuse for not traveling together. He says the fast pace that Esau will be traveling will be too hard for the young children and animals. So Esau offers to at least leave some of his men behind to provide protection for Jacob along the way. Jacob, again, he comes up with an excuse for that not being necessary. Well, why is Jacob so determined to not receive anything from Esau or to travel with him? I mean, Esau appears to be genuinely concerned for his brother's safety, and he's working hard at making Jacob feel welcome. Jacob, though, he wants to maintain some distance between them, doesn't he? Why is that? Well, I think there's at least a trust issue here. Although these two brothers have reconciled, complete trust has not been restored between them yet. They didn't trust each other when they lived together in the same household years ago. Trust takes time to develop after it's been broken. Trust is easily given at first, isn't it? But once it's been damaged, it's hard to rebuild it. It takes time. Another reason Jacob doesn't want to travel with Esau is that Esau's home is in the region of Seir, which is over 100 miles south of where they're at right now. That's quite a journey. Jacob is intending to travel west across the Jordan River into the heart of Canaan near where his grandfather Abraham had first stayed. So So in verse 16, it says, so that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. That's why the place is called Succoth, because Succoth means shelters. So Esau and Jacob, they part ways, but no longer as enemies. Esau, he heads south back to his home in Seir. Jacob, he continues his travels due west. We'll see these two brothers come back together again at their father's funeral in Genesis chapter 35. But Jacob, he travels a few miles, and he stops and he builds a camp in an area that will come to be known as Succoth, which means shelters. And it appears that he's using this as a staging area to prepare his group to cross the Jordan River. They'll then continue further west, about another 20 miles, to a place called Shechem. And we'll look at that next time, where he will establish a permanent settlement for his family. I want us to stop there today in the story because there's too much of the next story to do today. So, you know, we have to kind of pick a stopping point. But we have this beautiful story of forgiveness and reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. And with that as an inspiration, I want to make a few remarks about forgiveness. Our lives are made up of relationships, and forgiveness is essential for healthy, functioning relationships. We can't maintain relationships with each other without it. We're going to hurt one another, sometimes intentionally, many times unintentionally. We're like a bunch of little porcupines, you know, running around, bumping into one another. And as hard as we try to not scrape and stab each other with our quills, we still manage to put some hurt on each other as we're rolling through life. Have you ever noticed, too, that life is only lived in one direction? Forward. It doesn't go backwards. There's no reverse gear. There's no rewind button. When we're conceived, our life begins and it doesn't stop until we die. And all that time, it only moves in one direction, forward. Marches forward through time. When we hurt one another, we can't rewind it. We can't put life in reverse and back up a few steps and do it differently. What's done is done. What's the solution? Forgiveness. That's the only solution there is. Forgiving one another. Forgiving each other lets us keep moving forward with each other in life. Josh McDowell said, forgiveness is the oil of relationships. Forgiveness is the oil of relationships. And you know what it makes me think of is the engine in our automobiles. If you try to run an automobile engine without oil in it, it will not be very long before your engine will seize up and stop functioning. The friction between moving parts inside the engine will develop so much heat that parts can begin to warp and weaken. Heat from the friction can get so intense that parts can literally weld themselves to one another. Without lubricant, those parts, they will scrape against one another, gouging and scoring. The engine will be destroyed. But an engine with the proper kind and amount of oil runs beautifully. Friction is reduced, which means heat is reduced. Metal to metal contact is eliminated as parts float and slide past one another on this thin coat of oil between them. And in a similar way, if we try to have a relationship with one another without forgiveness, it will not be very long before the heat created by that friction between us, it causes our relationship to seize up and stop functioning. It can warp and weaken. We scar and gouge one another. And if it goes too far, we can destroy each other. Forgiveness is the healing balm, isn't it, that restores our damaged and broken relationships. If we want to maintain our relationships and move forward in our life, we must forgive. We must forgive. If we don't forgive, then our relationships get stuck and they fail. Relationships with people are dangerous. They're dangerous. People are dangerous. People can be selfish and thoughtless, and they can forget. And they can get tired and hungry and grumpy. They can lose their tempers and get angry. They can be petty and mean. Yeah, all those people out there can be like that. Forgiveness is a requirement for navigating and surviving in such a dangerous environment. We're commanded to forgive one another. You know that? I mean, it's not an optional thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Notice who the standard is that we're to live after. God forgave us, so God expects us to forgive others. Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Oh, there it is again, see? The standard that we're to live after, forgive as the Lord forgave you. A reminder that we've been forgiven. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable there that just lays us out. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' So he thinks he's being pretty generous. Seven times. Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. He's essentially saying, "There's no limit, Peter. Always forgive. Always forgive." And then he tells this parable. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison till he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. A refusal to forgive others suggests that we are ungrateful for the forgiveness that we've received from God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven, and then let us linger there to learn how to forgive." James 2:13, James is writing, and he says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then there's this beautiful little line that just captures so much power and truth. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Forgiveness is extending mercy to another. We don't forgive people because they deserve it, or they have earned it, or they have paid for it in some way. We give it because God has commanded us to do so, because we have received forgiveness, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we paid for it in some way. It was graciously given to us. He says, I want you to do the same thing. Mercy is undeserved kindness. I've heard people say, things like, I'm not forgiving that person until they do such and such. And there's always some condition, you know. That's not the kind of forgiveness Jesus taught. And it's not the kind of forgiveness we've received. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Then over in Luke 6:37, Jesus was speaking there and he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if I understand that correctly, what he's saying, the more merciful I am to others, the more mercy will be extended to me. The more forgiveness I hand out to others, the more forgiveness I will receive. If I give a generous, overflowing measure of mercy and kindness and forgiveness to others, then I will receive a generous, overflowing measure of mercy and kindness and forgiveness. I'd be a fool to do otherwise, wouldn't I? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus also told us that damaged relationships with others affects our relationship with God. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, you're at your place of worship, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus tells us that seeking reconciliation with other people is so important that it should be taken care of as soon as we can, even before we go to worship the Lord. Why? Because damaged relationships with others affects our relationship with God. The disciples, you might remember, they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he gave them a model prayer. Luke 11:2-4 is one of those model prayers he gave. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. This model prayer by Jesus, it only has four sentences in it. And one of those sentences has to do with forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness from God for our sins and agreeing before God that we forgive those who have wronged us. There are times when someone that we have wronged isn't willing to or ready to forgive us. And it's awful, isn't it? When we seek forgiveness and it's withheld. The Bible counsels us to do everything we can to make it right with that person, regardless of whether they reciprocate or not. Our response should not be, you know, we come to them, we seek reconciliation, will you please forgive me, to go, can't do it. Well, fine then. I'm not really sorry anyway. No, we're to always be the one who reaches across the aisle, and we are to keep on reaching, even when our hand slapped back. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So in closing, let's be forgivers. Let's seek reconciliation with those we've wronged. Let's forgive those who we feel have wronged us. It's what the Lord has done for us. We have no justification for doing anything less. Holding on to grudges and anger and bitterness, it poisons our soul. And it works against everything Jesus has taught us. Let's set ourselves free from resentment that we have toward others so we can receive the mercy and the grace of the Lord in our own life. Let's be merciful as our Heavenly Father has been merciful to us. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Remember that beautiful moment of reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. Jacob, he was convinced, terrified, it said, that Esau was coming to kill him. And instead, Esau ran to Jacob and he embraced him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. I believe that same thing can be yours and mine if we will extend mercy to others the way the Lord has extended it to us. Let's be forgivers. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this beautiful example of reconciliation that took place between Jacob and Esau. Brothers who were estranged, who had been torn apart by cheating and backstabbing and double dealing, anger and resentment. And you worked in their hearts, Lord, and you brought them back together. And I pray, God, if there's anyone here today who's in a state of division with someone else, they're angry, they're resentful, they've been hurt deeply, Lord, and we don't discount that pain and that hurt. But I pray you'd give them the strength and the courage, the love, Lord, to forgive. so they can be free from all of that. We pray for our relationships that we have, Lord, all of them, that we would be forgivers. We would exemplify Jesus in the way that we interact with others. That forgiveness would be a hallmark of us as people. That would be just such a profound and huge part of our character, that we are forgivers, Lord. Make that so in us. In Jesus' name, amen.